I want to play the word association game with you, and I know that by doing something like this, I'm taking a huge risk, because you never know what's going to come out of your mouth, okay? So I'm going to say a word, and I want you to be bold enough, if it's appropriate enough, to share with us what's the first thing that comes to your mind, okay? Here's the first word: trials. Okay, I heard something.
Hard.
Okay.
Endurance.
Yes.
Jury.
Okay. Trials, courtroom, jury. Okay, here's another one. Heartache. Got to be loud. I'm deaf, guys. Heartache.
Broken.
Yes.
What happens to you after outposts?
Especially if you're on the losing team, right? Heartache. Next one, disappointment. I'm sorry, Angela, speak up. What did you say?
Every day.
Every day? Even those days you get to see me?
Well, I've been saying every day.
Oh, got you. All right. Anybody else? Disappointment. Suffering. Ouch, school, hardship, conflict, adversity, okay? Well, I hope you got the idea of maybe where we're going, and hopefully you understand what's going on here. If you take a look at that outline, you see my title for this passage. The title of this passage really is given to us. It's Joy of Ministry. It's Joy of Ministry. And then I subtitled it, Our Life's Focus. Our Life's Focus. So hopefully you are in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at 12, 13, and 14 today. But in order for us to understand the whole context, we got to read through verses 12 through 18. So Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. We're just going to look at 12, 13, and 14 today, Lord willing. You read it silently as I read it out loud. It says in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brethren," this is Paul speaking, "I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from a pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." The end of verse 18 is the keynote for this entire section. Paul says, "In this I will rejoice." You got to stop and understand that this is a weighty statement given Paul's circumstances that he finds himself in. This statement is set against Paul's apparent difficult and almost disastrous circumstance in his life. In the midst of the situation that he finds himself, he says that he will rejoice. He will continue to rejoice in the ministry that God has given him in spite of the difficulties that he faces. You know, I need to be honest with you. This passage has been extremely challenging to me. As I set forth to study it, I've seen in my own life where I have fallen short of having a joyful attitude. You know, I'm thankful for God's providence for him to allow me to teach this to you, and hopefully that I can share with you some of the things that I've been learning in my own life. But I've seen in my own personal life where I've allowed my circumstances in my life to rob me of God's divine joy. You know, someone once said that the measure of a person's spiritual character is the measure of their spiritual strength, the measure of their spiritual maturity is what it takes to steal them of their joy. At whatever point your joy breaks down, that's the level of your spiritual maturity. Now, I want you to listen to this, and I want you to understand this. The measure of our joy should never be based on external circumstances. And don't get me wrong, when life is full of blessings, yes, we rejoice. We're thankful for those blessings. We're joyful. But when circumstances are tough, when we are facing adversity, when we have heartache and disappointment and suffering and hardship, we should have a joyful spirit. Not in the circumstances, but what those trials, what that adversity produces in our lives. Let me remind you what James says. In James chapter 1, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So we are to consider trials and adverse circumstances joy, because God is refining us into the image of Christ. You know, in Galatians 5:22, Arnold pointed out a couple of weeks ago that joy is part of that list of the fruit of the Spirit. Do you understand what's being said there? We're told that the supernatural fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in the life of the believer is joy. So joy is not based on circumstances, but it's on the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit for those who believe. There should be no point in our lives where joy is forfeited to sullenness, bitterness, negativism, because of what we're going through. Now, I want you to understand, I fall in the same boat that we all fall in. Everyone in this room, myself included, we're all tempted to have our joy in Christ taken from us based on the difficult situations that we face, the difficult people that we encounter, confusion, trials, unmet desires, strained relationships, unrealistic expectations. All of this can throw us off balance, and the joy is forfeited in our lives to bitterness. And I find it interesting, as I was studying this, I came across just in the Gospels where John had just shared with his disciples about his future death on the cross. And from Christ's perspective, that's why he came. He came to fulfill his Father's will. And so he's sharing this with his disciples, and they're starting to understand it. And in John 16, it overwhelms them. It overwhelms them. And so Jesus comforts them, and he says this. He says, "These things I've spoken to you so that in me you might have peace." And then he goes on and he says, "In this world, you're going to have tribulations." Yeah, we live in a fallen world. You're going to have disappointment. "But you, my friends," he says, "take courage, because I've overcome the world." And that's where our focus needs to be. And as we look at this passage in Philippians, the Apostle Paul becomes to us a model of what it means to have a joyful spirit in the midst of trials. You know, and just a side note, and I think maybe sometimes we all fall into this category. In Philippians, when we read these passages that say, "Yes, in this I'll rejoice," or in Philippians 4:4, where it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say rejoice," we take a look at those, and I know I fall into this, sometimes we take a look at those passages and we think we have this wrong concept of Christianity. We think that since we're believers, that we're going to be void of trials, void of hardship, void of adversity. You know, that's the prosperity gospel. That's not reality. And so when we face trials, we become resentful because we think, this shouldn't happen to me because I'm a believer. Why is this happening to me? But as we look through and as we study this passage, and if we were to take a look at the Apostle Paul's life in the book of Acts, you will begin to see that the greater the struggle in his life, the greater the trial in his life, the greater the joy that was displayed in his life. And so as we work our way through these three verses, I want to point out three observations that we can conclude, and I got those in your notes, but let's take a look at our passage again. Look with me again at Philippians 1:12. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. The first observation that I'd like to point out to you is that our joy is not grounded in our circumstances. Our joy is not grounded in our circumstances. Things always did not go according to Paul's plan. And yet we see that the Apostle Paul, by the working of God's grace, is a living illustration for us of perfect combination of severe affliction mingled with supreme joy. You know, as we pointed out before, Paul writes this letter from prison. And Paul always wanted to go to Rome. He always wanted to be there and minister in Rome. He wanted to be able to go to Rome to not only minister to the believers there, but he wanted to use it as a springboard to get the gospel into Spain. Now, I think we need to understand Paul's heartbeat, so I need for you to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to take a trip through memory lane of Paul's heart here real quick. Romans chapter 1. Take a look at verse 8, Romans 1:8. He's writing this letter to the Romans, the place that he wants to go to. And he says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Paul has never met any of these people, and he wants to come to them. He wants to impart the true gospel to them, even though they have the gospel. And then he says in verse 9, for God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making requests, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. That's where my heart is. I want to be there with you. For I long to see you as that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to see you. I've been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Do you see his heart? He wants to go there. He wants to fellowship with them. He wants to educate them and minister among them. His heart was always to go to Rome, but he did not want to stay in Rome. He wanted to use the church in Rome as a springboard to minister in Spain. Turn to Romans 15. Romans 15. So we're coming to the close of Paul's letter, where he's written the gospel in full detail to the Romans. And in verse 20, He's given us some personal remarks, and he says, "And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and those who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped on my way there by you, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. But now I'm going to Jerusalem, serving the saints." Drop down to verse 28. He says, "Therefore, when I'm finished going to Jerusalem, I have put my seal on this fruit of theirs. I will go by way of you to Spain, and I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." Well, we understand that Paul did make it to Rome, but not as a free man. His agenda for his life did not go as he planned. He did make it to Rome, but not someone who could come and go freely as he wanted to. He came to Rome in chains as a prisoner. And this was all by the predetermined plan of God. It was the providence of God that things turned out the way it did for Paul. I need for you to turn now to Romans 5, okay? Romans 5. Romans 5. And as you're turning there, I want you to go back to Philippians 12. Now stay there, stay in Romans 5, okay? But mentally go back to Romans 12. You guys are thinking, this guy's schizophrenic. Where does he want us to go? Romans 5. But I want you to go back mentally to Romans 1:12, where it says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." Stop and think and understand what's going on here. Paul's journey to Rome was not some relaxing vacation cruise, okay? He didn't board the Royal Caribbean cruise line, and it was just a happy-go-lucky cruise to Rome. It was a treacherous journey. If you read the book of Acts, you will see that journey had many life-threatening situations that he encountered. And almost at every turn, his life was in peril. All right? So on the way to Rome, that's what was going on in his life. Now, if you look at chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans, this is what Paul says. He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. We exalt in hope of the glory of God." Look at verse 3. "And not only this, but we exalt in our tribulations." Does anybody have the ESV? What does the ESV say there? "We exalt not only in this, but we exalt in our sufferings. That word tribulation or that word suffering, it means to be in anguish or persecution. It means to be in trouble. It carries the idea of being pressed in. You know, it's like a clamp that you use to clamp two pieces of wood together that you're trying to glue together so that they become one piece of wood. You have to tighten the clamp. That's what this word here means. So if you look at verse 3, it says, "We exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." Guys, do you understand that life's circumstances is not what's going to bring us joy? Our joy is not grounded in our circumstances. You know, I don't know what's going on in your life. I can't know those things, but God knows. And if you're in the midst of a trial or an adverse situation right now, can you begin to see how God has designed that situation to bring about perseverance, proven character, and hope in your life, even in the midst of that trial? You know, and if God has allowed these situations into our life to develop these qualities in our life, should that not bring us joy? Because we get so focused in on the trial, we get so focused in on the circumstances that we forget that it's the providence of God that allows us to go through these things, so that not that we look or get blinded by these trials, but we stop and realize, God, your word says that I should be exulting in this tribulation because it's going to bring about perseverance in my life, proven character, and hope. Help me, Lord, in the midst of this trial, to see it that way. You know, one of the things that I've tried to do and tried to be in the habit of doing, and many times I fail, but one of the things I try to do when I'm in the midst of an adverse situation, one of the things I try to do is list five things that demonstrate God's goodness to me because of this trial or situation that he's allowing me to experience. You know what that causes me to do? It causes me to get my eyes off the trial and start writing down how good God is to me. And there's where the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit works in my life so that I can have joy in the midst of this trial. I want you to understand that joy exhibited in Paul's life was unrelated to his circumstances. His joy was not related to the pleasures here on earth. It was not related to possessions in this world. It was not related to freedom in this life. It was not related to his prestige or his outward success or his good reputation. It was related to something completely other than those things. Paul's joy was related to the gospel in his life and then the gospel in the lives of others. And this is what brings us to our second observation. Turn back to Philippians. The first observation is that our joy is not grounded in our circumstances. And the second observation is this. Our joy, however, is grounded in our participation of the gospel. Our joy is grounded in our participation of the gospel. Take a look at our passage again. Verses 12 and 13 says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for a greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else." Okay, I'm going to ask a question here. It's a lengthy question. Just let me get it out, and then I'll have to repeat it if I need to. Let me ask you this. For those of you that are genuine believers, I want you to look back on that moment in time where you finally understood that your offenses towards God were forgiven. As you stood before the living God, your Creator, and you knew that you were forgiven, not on the basis of anything that you have done, but you come to understand that your forgiveness was fully on the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So what was it like for you, that moment that you truly knew that God poured out his holy wrath on his Son in your place and offered you the benefits of salvation, the benefits of forgiveness? What flooded your heart? What flooded your mind during that time? Share with me.
Overwhelming peace.
Overwhelming peace. Relief. Yes. Love.
Humility.
Yeah, why me? You see, our joy is grounded in our participation in the gospel, and it really comes to us in two ways. first way is that personal application. That kind of scared me. Our personal application. It's where we realize that we can have joy and peace with the God who created us, the God who knows every intimate detail of our lives and how we've just dishonored him. And yet he still chose to send his son to die in our place. So we participate in the gospel individually when we repent and believe. The second way we participate in the gospel is that personal sharing, proclaiming, proclamation of that message to those around us. And I want you to understand some things here. God uses trials and hard circumstances in our lives not only to refine us and not only to produce perseverance and proven character and hope in our lives, but he also uses our reaction to those trials as a way of communicating the gospel to those who are watching us. Our reaction to trials allows others to see the gospel worked out in our lives, the gospel of Christ lived out in us. So for those of you here who are going through a hard thing, do you see that God wants to use it to not only give you proven character and to encourage you, to give you hope, but also that perhaps he's using it because others are watching? You proclaim to know Christ. How is it applicable in this situation that you find yourself in? I want us to use our sanctifying imagination, okay? So this is going to be a group project here. I want us to stop and think about what it was like for the soldiers who were responsible for guarding Paul during this time. Now, Paul is under house arrest. He can receive visitors, okay? But Paul is told when he can go somewhere, where he can go, and most likely he's also chained to a soldier, okay? So as Paul is interacting with his friends that are coming to talk to him, what do you think the soldier who is chained to him is overhearing in their conversations? What are they talking about? What do you think? What's that?
The Lord's goodness.
The Lord's goodness, okay? What else? Let's use our sanctifying imagination. Let's just go for it. The gospel? Yeah, can you think more specifically? Come on, let's just kind of pretend like we're imagining here. Yeah! Did you hear about Bob, Paul? Paul, I just shared the gospel with him. And he repented. What else? What are the things? Yes. Yeah, how's the church going? You know, how's Sally and Josie doing with their relationships? Because we know that they can be a bit of a gossip and at each other's throat. Are they repenting? Are they trusting in the, I'm not just picking on girls. Girls can't just, you know, it's guys too, okay? Do you understand? Do you understand what could be going on? Let me ask you this, okay? What would be absent from the conversations? What would these soldiers not hear? Complaining, grumbling, yeah, bitterness, yeah. And I think you would see from Paul, Paul's more concerned about the church there in Rome than his own personal circumstances. And then I'd like to imagine as well, when these visitors came to bring food to Paul, because, you know, it's not like our prison system where you get 3 square meals a day and you have a TV and a workout room and stuff like that. These prisons were not like that. People had to sustain, the friends had to come and bring food. And I can just see that these believers not only brought enough for Paul, but they would bring some for the Roman soldier who'd be guarding him. Now, absent the visitors, what do you think the conversations would be like that Paul would be having with the prisoner? or not the prisoner, but the guard. He was really in prison as well. What would those conversations be like when it's just the two of them? I can see Paul being genuinely concerned about that person's life. Not just giving them the gospel, but his personal life. How's your family life? And then the next time that guard had to come and on that rotation and be chained to him, he'd remember him by name and he would ask, "How's your wife doing? You told me she was sick the last time. Is she getting any better? You know what? I need for you to go talk to this person because he's a doctor in our church. And I think he'd be willing to come and help." Those would be the types of conversations I'd see, you know? Guys, during my study, I came across this passage in Isaiah, and I want us to turn there. And I believe it should reflect our focus while we're in the midst of trials. Turn to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. If we're going to exhibit joy during our adverse situations that's in our lives, our focus cannot be on the trial. We must train our hearts to focus on God and His salvation. And I think this passage in Isaiah does it just that. I hope this is an encouragement to you. It was an encouragement to me as I was studying this. And just for a little bit of context, in Isaiah chapter 11, it speaks of a day where Christ's righteous reign will result in peace and harmony because there will be, once again, a holy fear of Christ the Messiah in the lives of His people. You know, in Isaiah 11, you know, we come across verses like this that says that the wolf will dwell with the lamb and the leopard will lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion will be, and the fatling will be together. The little boy will lead them. And it talks about how the cow and the bear will graze together. It talks about how a nursing child will play in the hole of a cobra and a weaned child will put his hand in the viper's den. Okay, so there's going to be peace and harmony in this time. So this is a future event. But then chapter 12, there's this victorious song of praise as a result of God's saving work, as God's salvation to the elect. And look how the elect is supposed to respond to the salvation that they receive. Look at verse 1 of Isaiah 12. He says, "Then you will say on that day, 'I will give thanks to you, O Lord. For although you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation, and I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and He's become my salvation. Therefore, you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day, you will say, 'Give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Make them remember that His name is exalted. Praise the Lord in song, for He has done excellent things. Let us be known throughout the whole earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion. For great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel.'" Guys, I believe this should be the cry of our hearts in the midst of a trial. Our joy is not grounded in our circumstances. It's grounded in our personal participation in the gospel. Not only on our own salvation that we've experienced through the gospel of Christ, but our joy is the participation in the gospel as a praise song that we sing with our lives as we proclaim the gospel to others in the midst of our adverse situations. You guys, I look at people in our church who are going through things that I would not even understand how to go through. I think of Patty Morris. And her physical body going through all that. And she's concerned about other people. I need for us to understand that the trials that we go through, God has designed not only to refine the image of Christ in us, but so that we would also see that as an opportunity to display the gospel to others. Okay, turn back to Philippians, and we'll come to our third point. Our joy is not grounded in our circumstances. Our joy is grounded in our personal participation in the gospel. And thirdly, the third observation, is that our joy is also grounded in others' participation in the gospel. Look at our text again. He says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for a greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." You know, 3 John 4 sums this up nicely. 3 John 4 says, "I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." You know, at this church, we're reminded again and again and again that our salvation, our adoption into Christ's kingdom, was predetermined before the creation of the world. Ephesians 1, 3 through 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." So not only did God choose us before the foundation of the world, but listen to this. He orchestrated how that would take place. And I can't stop wondering about the number of lives that Paul impacted while he was in prison. These Roman soldiers, they saw something totally different, completely different, in the Apostle Paul because of his reaction to his imprisonment. Most of them probably even knew that Paul was falsely accused. And as a result of Paul's reaction to his circumstances, no doubt, there were some that came to life-saving faith. And so what did they do? Well, they would go tell their family and friends of the forgiveness that they've received in Christ. And then when they were assigned to guard Paul again, they would report to him all that God is doing with the gospel that Paul shared with that person. And this is what brought Paul joy. Let me ask you this. What's your passion? What makes you get up in the morning? What are the things that concern you? Well, for Paul, it was the gospel. It was of little consequences that to him what happened to his own body, to what happened to his own career, what happened to his own circumstances. The only thing that really mattered to him was the progress of the gospel. His passion and his joy was the gospel. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 22. And as we pick up this scene here in Acts 20, the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. But he wanted to stop off in Ephesus to meet the leadership of the Ephesian church there. Paul had spent many years there ministering at the church of Ephesus. And so he's on his way to Jerusalem. But he wanted to stop in Ephesus to just give one more meeting with them. And he knew in his heart that this would probably be the last time that he would see these people, the leadership here at this church in Ephesus. And so the members of the church come out to see Paul, and then he begins to impart words of encouragement to them. So look at verse 22, Acts 20, 22. And he says, "Now behold, bound by the Spirit, I'm on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that the bonds and affliction await me. But I do not consider my life on any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I've received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. Okay, turn back to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. Drop down to verse 18. And so at the end of verse 18, Paul says, "In this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice." Verse 19. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." And then verse 21, Paul's purpose statement for his life. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So what are the implications for us? Where do we go from here? Well, I have a few self-evaluating questions for you. It's just a reminder, just a health check. Where are you at spiritually? And just remember, the measure of our spiritual maturity, the measure of our spiritual character, is what takes our joy away. And so here's some application. If you're in the midst of a trial, if you are in the midst of an adverse situation, my challenge to you is to meditate on Romans 5, 1 through 5. Take time just to read through that. If you are in the midst of a heartache, a trial, because we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulations bring about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. Next, I want to ask you this. Do you see your life circumstances, the situation that you're in right now, as a springboard for the gospel? If you're in the midst of a trial, an adverse situation, do you see that situation as a springboard for the gospel? Do you understand that God has designed providentially not only to bring about a change in your life that you become more like Christ, but your response to that circumstances is also an opportunity to live out the gospel while others are watching? Another question. Are you involved in ministry efforts of the gospel here at Countryside? Are you involved in the ministry efforts? Is this your participation of the gospel? Or in other words, are you using your spiritual giftedness in serving the body? Because by doing so, you are participating in the gospel. Okay? Now, let me put to rest what a spiritual gift is not. Don't say, "I have the spiritual gift of showing up and warming up a chair." That's not a spiritual gift, okay? Where are you serving? God has gifted you with a spiritual gift. Where are you serving? And then finally, this is really to dovetail off of Jonathan's lesson last week regarding prayer. Do you regularly pray for yourself and others to be bold in proclaiming the gospel? Do you regularly pray for yourself and others to be bold in proclaiming the gospel? Guys, this blows my mind. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul closes that letter out by asking for prayer. In Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, he says this. He says, "Pray on my behalf that the utterances may be given to me in opening my mouth." We need to pray for Paul to open his mouth about the gospel. He lived the gospel. But he says, "Pray that I would be bold in opening my mouth to make known the boldness with the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Father, we thank you for who you are. God, we thank you for the salvation that you have given us and that you have designed that from eternity past. Not only that we would come to know you, but how we would come to know you. And God, you have predetermined all our life circumstances and our trials. As we strive to walk with you, Lord, as we strive to honor you with our lives, we know that in this fallen world, we will have trials. We will have adverse circumstances in our lives. God, I pray that our attitudes would be one that would be focused in on the gospel, focused in on the good of our lives, how you desire to bring that situation out in our lives so that we become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for that blessing. So, Father, I do pray right now for those individuals in this room who are struggling because of whatever trial that you have providentially brought into their lives. God, I ask that they would be able to see hope through it all, that they would see that on the other side of this trial, that they would be more like Christ. Help them to see your goodness in it. And Father, I do pray for the individual here this morning who does not know you. Oh God, I pray that they would have a heavy heart with their sin and that you would reveal to them that unless they repent and turn to Christ, they will continue to be dead in their sin. Help them to see the light of the gospel. And God, I pray for the rest of us, Lord. I pray that as we live out our day, each day's here, that we would be an encouragement to those who might be struggling, that we would be willing to come alongside and encourage them and help them see the gospel. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for just all that you're doing. We even do lift up Brandon as he preaches the gospel wherever he's at this morning, that people would hear it and understand it and be encouraged by it. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.